Hey, good morning, Victory City Church. Pastor Eric here, and I just want to say I hope you're having a great, great day. Thanks for tuning in. We've got moderators in the chat, and we would love to be having conversations with you right now as you join us for worship, whether you're doing that live or later on in the day on demand. We are finalizing or finishing our series called Never Change. And this is the final week, and I hope you don't miss next week for our first on-site service in about 10 weeks. Pastor Jim's going to be bringing the word, and I know it's going to be a great, great word. But the reason we've kind of walked through this never change idea is this idea that as so much of our world is changing, what are the things that should never change? What are the things that are foundation? What are the things that are the rocks and the pillars to our life and to our church? I love this quote by Caroline Leaf. She says this, that when everything is uncertain, everything that is important becomes clear, right? Maybe you remember the first few weeks of everything that's going on. It was like, we got to get toilet paper, we've got to get groceries, and we got to make sure our internet connection is on point because these are the things that are really important. I hope more than just internet connection was important to you. I know for my family, one thing that's become really important is walks, man. We take walks as a family. We spend more time together. And I'm so thankful for this season because it's really caused us to value some things that maybe just in life and busyness and all the stuff, it kind of gets lost. So as a church, what are the things that should never change? Well, I'm going to go straight to scripture, and we're going to be going to a story of Jesus found in John's gospel. And it's in John chapter 2, so it's right after Jesus turned water into wine. We're going to see the story here. So they're going to put it on the screen for you, or if you have your Bibles, John chapter 2, and it says this, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem, and in the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. And he also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. And Jesus made a whip out of some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. And he drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers, coins all over the floor, and he turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Then his disciples who were watching all of this remembered this prophecy from scripture. Passion for God's house will consume me. The title of my message this morning is A Passionate Church. You know, I think that the thing that should never change about our church and about your life and your walk with God is that we should always be passionate. Hey, let's pray before we jump in to our conversation this morning. God, I pray you're with us. God, I pray that no matter where somebody is watching this morning, God, I pray that you're with them. That God, you speak to those who are far from you and you speak to those who are following you because ultimately you love us all, Lord. God, we understand this, that we don't have to perform for you. All we have to do is believe in you. So God, I pray you instruct our hearts, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, there's a few sporting events that I would love to attend. For me, one of those is the Super Bowl. I think you've got to be a pretty passionate sports fan to attend the Super Bowl. I mean, you could be a celebrity or people who just have cash to burn, but if you're an average Joe, you've got to be extremely passionate about the team that's playing in the Super Bowl, or you've got to just be passionate about football in general. I mean, this is one of the most expensive, sought-after tickets all year long. In fact, last year, between the 49ers and the Chiefs, the average ticket price was somewhere around 10 grand. Anybody got 10 grand laying around? You're like, and that's just a ticket. That's not the flight. That's not the hotel. That's not the food. That's not the friend or your spouse or whoever you're bringing with you. That's one ticket. In fact, the ticket started at about $4,500 a ticket. So you definitely have to be a passionate fan. And can you imagine though, like, honestly, I know during Corona, it's all like empty stadiums and we're looking like that, but I just think like tens of thousands of people all gathered in this arena and the noise is rocking, the stadium's going crazy, the fireworks, the cheerleaders, you've got the flyover, you've got the teams running out. I mean, it's like this incredibly passionate, like amazing place where everybody's going crazy. And then here's what you got this guy right here. Let me show you. Asleep in the Super Bowl. I mean, can you imagine like tens of thousands of people going crazy? And here's this guy who has fallen asleep. How many of you guys know those people? They can just like fall asleep anywhere. Like, it's just like they can fall asleep standing up. I just don't know who pays nearly $10,000 to take a nap, right? But this guy, maybe let's just chalk it up to maybe had a few too many hot dogs. Is that what it is, maybe? Anyways, you know, I think that sometimes in life, we can kind of feel like we're sleeping through life. Maybe our passion, maybe the joy, maybe the excitement, maybe the life has really left us. And so it feels like we're droggy and barely making it through life. We're like, what passion? I don't have any passion, especially during this season where there's difficulty. Maybe you've lost passion for your job, man. Maybe you started a job a few months ago or a couple years ago, and now it's like, oh, I got to go back to my job. Oh my goodness. Maybe you've lost a little bit of passion for your significant other. Like, it started with fireworks and you're thinking, well, the fireworks have definitely been quenched. Now it's just kind of like a little bit of a, you know, whatever it is. I don't know your relationship, but maybe you've been there where you've kind of lost some passion. Maybe you lost passion for a hobby you once had where you were all out. You love to do that thing, but you just don't love to do it anymore. I think for many of us, there's times even where we lose passion for the things of God. We lose passion for church. We lose passion for worship. We lose passion for reading our word, for prayer, for all the spiritual things that once used to light our life on fire. Maybe you felt the passion kind of drain out of you. So kind of looking at passion, how do we keep passion? How do we keep excitement? How do we keep the zeal, the fervor, the joy in our lives and in our church? You know, I think because so many people lose passion, rather than renewing their passion, they look for new passion. They go chasing for the next thing that brings them excitement. I've got a friend of mine that he's really into fitness, but it's all kinds of different fitness. Like, he'll call me, he's like, Eric, dude, like, I love hiking. Hiking is like the greatest thing. And he'll go out and buy all the gear. And then like 6 to 12 months later, he's like, Eric, yoga. Yoga is amazing. He'll go out, spend all the money, get the yoga pants. I mean, that's kind of a weird sight. He'll get the mats. He'll do all the things. He'll light the incense. And then like 6 to 12 months later, he's like, it kind of faded. And he's like, CrossFit is where it is. I do CrossFit every day, keto, paleo, all the O's. Like, he is. And it's just like every 6 to 12 months, he's like changing over passions. And it's like, yeah, I got tired of that. You ever feel that way? You ever feel that way about God? You ever feel that way about life? Kind of like, man, I've got to keep going. I think this, you were designed to be a passionate individual. God created you to feel passionately, to feel deeply, to almost have a sense of fire inside of you. God designed you that way. In fact, in Proverbs, it talks about this, where it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. It's not just like a little bubble, a little trickle. It's a spring. It's something that's causing for like a gusher of passion and life. You were designed to feel passionately. The question is do we feel passion for the right things? And do we still have that thing bubbling up out of our lives? I think as believers, the goal of life is never to be perfect, people, right? It's never to be better than our neighbors. It's never to look down our noses at people who aren't in church, to maybe look at people who sin and think, oh, that's a gross sin. I'm glad I don't sin. No, the goal of every believer really is to follow Jesus, to see our lives look more and more like Jesus, to do the things that Jesus did. See, as believers, ultimately, it's not about a comparison. Am I better than other Christians? The goal of Christians is to say, hey, God, I want to look more and more like your son, Jesus. You see, in our story, we see Jesus extremely passionate. He steps into a temple. He steps into what he calls my father's house. And he sees people selling sacrifices. You see, people were called to the temple 3 times a year. And this was one of the feasts. And what they would do is they would bring a sacrifice. They would bring a lamb or a goat, or they'd bring a dove, or they'd bring cattle as a way to offer to God a sacrifice, showing God how much we love him and for the forgiveness of our sins. But what people had begun to do is they found a way to make a profit off the worship system. There was the other thing where people would bring their tithe, what they called it, a temple tax. But you see, in Israel, they would, or Jerusalem, they would only take Jewish coins. And so people traveling from all of the empire and from Roman territories, they would come in and they had Roman coins and they had to exchange it for Jewish coins. And so suddenly people found out, oh, I can make a little bit of profit. If you ever traveled internationally and you exchange money and you're going, wait, I gave you $100 and I don't think I got the same amount back because you took some off the top. This is exactly what Jesus, when he walks into the temple, he's experiencing. He's going, whoa, 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 whoa. You guys have turned the house of God into something that it was never designed to be. You've turned a place of worship into a place of profit. And you see, Jesus was passionate about God's house. He was passionate about making sure that God was honored and passionate about making sure the sacrifices were done from a good place in their heart. And you see him, he drives every single one of them out. And I think we have this view of Jesus that he's like this meek and mild and kind of quiet and soft and just kind of like, okay, we love everybody. But in this passage, we don't see a meek Jesus. We see a bold, passionate, full of life, full of zeal, saying, no, my father's house has been turned into something it's not. So therefore, as followers of Jesus, my question for you today is this: should we not be passionate about the same things that Jesus was passionate about? Should the things that cause Jesus' heart to be stirred, should that not stir our heart as well? I wonder how many churches have really turned into just kind of social gatherings. Not places of worship, not places of sacrifice, but maybe of personal gain. What can I get out of church today? What can I get out of the word today? In which they're good things. We want you to be blessed, but ultimately, we come to God's house to give him glory and to honor him. You see, I think this, that Jesus prioritized the house of God. His priority was true worship. His priority was not selfish gain, but selfless worship. He was passionate about these things because of his priorities. Come on, you know this. The things that you prioritize in your life, you have passion for them, don't you, right? And I think what I'm trying to convey to us this morning is this idea that godly priorities lead to godly passion. Godly priorities, the things that we put of highest importance, the thing that we prioritize, what that leads to is godly passion. You know, I really think that the priorities in our life create an atmosphere. And the things that we value and the things that are most important to us, those things create an atmosphere in our life. So for example, if you prioritize health, it creates an atmosphere where that's going to be, you're going to be passionate about those things. Right? If you're passionate about, you know, family, right? And prioritize family, you're going to be passionate about those things, right? If you prioritize saving, you're going to be passionate about saving and not overspending. I kind of look at this as the passion in our life, and as the cover is the priorities we place on our life. It's the light, it's the flame, but what sometimes happens is slowly it dies. And the passion maybe we once felt isn't there anymore. You see, passion is awesome, isn't it? Like, you ever been around passionate people? They can like light up a room. I think of like this little flame here, kind of like passion, that in a dark room, a flame can be seen. In a dark room or a cold room, a flame can give off warmth. But in the wrong atmosphere, in the wrong priority set, slowly passion fades. It dies and it goes out. Maybe that's you. Maybe those are the things that you've experienced. Like, it doesn't ever happen overnight, does it? It's not like you go from fully on fire, like the flame is hot. It's good. No matter what area in your life you've experienced a loss of passion, it never just is like one day you're passionate, the next day you're not. It's kind of like this slow little fade where it slowly dwindles, it slowly goes away. You know, I would say that the people in the temple, they didn't all of a sudden just come out there and go, hey, I know this is a great place to worship God. What if we started selling things and make money? No, I think it probably started one day. Maybe a guy had an extra goat and he was like, hey, I got an extra goat. Anybody want to buy it? And somebody's like, yeah, I'll buy the goat from you. It's kind of out of convenience. And he buys the goat and he realized, oh man, I made a little extra grip. Cool. The next time he had to come to the temple, he was like, I'm going to go to worship God, but also, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring three extra goats and see if I can make money. And pretty soon, he wasn't going to worship God at all. He was just bringing his goats. You see, his priority had shifted from worshiping God to profiting. And in the same way in our own lives, when our priorities shift from fostering the passion of God, what happens? It slowly starts to die. Maybe you hear this. You're right there today. It wasn't overnight. It was just ever so slowly started to fade as your priorities began to shift. See, I think the thing that should never change about Victory City Church and the people who call Victory City Church their home church and therefore making them the church is that we should be passionate people. We should be passionate people who are completely on fire for the things of God to the point where, hey, as a city, what our city needs is a passionate church that they can see us from dark places. That from the darkness that they find themselves in, they look and they see, man, those people are passionate about the things of God. What do they have? When they step into our building, when we're able to meet again, and the comments and in your lives and in your neighborhoods, should they not be able to see, whoa, those people are passionate people. And then as they get near you, they feel the warmth and the flame of the passion that you feel. Have you ever been around a passionate person? Like, even if they're passionate about something that you've totally never been passionate about, you get around them, you're like, yeah, I love essential oils too. That's amazing. Like, I'm not, but you know the people. You see, they prioritize the right things, which then creates passion in them. So what priorities should we as a church have that Jesus had and therefore be able to keep the passion of God, keep a passionate church, passionate believers, never letting the flame of God die in our life, but always remaining passionate. What if we were able to say, God, let that statement be true of me. The passion for your house consumes me. So what are some simple practical behaviors, some priorities that we should maybe consider putting in our life? The first one I think is simple. We should prioritize people who are lost. You see, Jesus prioritized people who were lost. He prioritized people coming to know God for the first time. In fact, he tells a story, and it's in Matthew. They're going to put it on the screen. It says this: what do you think if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away? Will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one who wanders off? Jesus is telling us a story, a parable. But what he's doing is he's revealing the priorities that he had and that we should have. One that says, yeah, it's great that we gather all these people. It's great that we have these people tuning in online. It's great that we have all these people who call Victory City Church their home church, no matter where they live. But ultimately, there's a whole lot of other people that don't know me. And you see, when our priorities turn from lost people to saved people, suddenly we lose the fire and the joy and the thrill and the passion of seeing people come to know the Lord for the first time. So we quit prioritizing it. I really think that ultimately, everything in our life should revolve around how am I helping lost people come to know Jesus? I think when people don't prioritize lost people, it's quickly, what happens is church comes all about them, right? Like, what word am I going to get? What blessing am I going to receive? And then quickly church can become routine because we lose the thrill and the joy of seeing someone come to know the Lord. You know, church, I really think that every single person, no matter who you are, whether you're a baby Christian, whether you're not a Christian, whether you're someone who's followed Jesus for years, I think every Christian, every single year, should experience the joy and thrill of seeing a friend or a neighbor or a coworker or some random person you met come to church with you and give their heart to Christ. It's something that I really can't explain in words and do justice for it. It's like you suddenly become aware of why you're here on earth. All the other things that you might be doing or have going on, suddenly in that moment, when that person accepts Jesus for the first time or rededicates their life to Jesus, it's like this moment where you're going, this is why I'm here. But I think so often we live intimidated or afraid of what people think. You know, if you know me, I'm the type of person, I'll talk to anybody. Like, I don't have to know you to invite you to church. I just have to strike up a conversation with you and I will find a way to weave it in. My wife is a little more timid when she talks to people. I have no problem making a fool of myself. But we were out to dinner this past week and we were sitting down having dinner and both of us felt this drop in our spirit, our heart, because there was a couple across the area as restaurants started opening back up. And we were like, we got to invite them to church. Like they didn't look a certain way or behave a certain way or do anything that indicated that. It was just like God was like them, invite them. I was like, Nate, go invite them to church. She was like, no, I don't want to interrupt their dinner. And how do I just walk up to their table and was like, hey, how's the breadsticks? By the way, come to church. Like, how do I naturally weave that in, right? I mean, how many of you guys feel like, how do I naturally weave it in? It's like, do I just randomly go up to them and be like, you need Jesus? No, don't do that. So Natalie was like, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to interrupt their dinner. I was like, okay, cool, you know. So we finish dinner and we walk around the square. There's a little square there. And for like 20, 30 minutes, we get some ice cream. And we come back to our car. And here's the crazy thing. The couple was walking right by our car. And I was like, Nate, you got to invite him to church. Go, go, go. And we both got in our cars and she was like, I don't know. How do I do it? I was like, babe, do it. You got this. She gets out of her car, walks down the street and she's like, hey, by the way, hey, how you guys doing? And she invited them to tune into church. Now, I don't know if they're tuning in online today or not, but it's so incredible when you prioritize lost people. Why? It creates a passion for you to see souls who don't know Jesus come to know Christ. So I want that for you. And it's so easy to do it now, right? Like you're watching whatever service you're watching. It's so simple just to text somebody and be like, hey, you got to watch my church with me. Guess what? They don't have to get ready. They don't have to do their makeup. They don't have to do their hair. They don't have to get on their car. They don't have to do anything. All they got to do is click. And you can see them experience the good news of Jesus. So I got this little fun thing for you I want to do. Here's the deal. Pflugerville, where our church is located, the population of Pflugerville is 65,000 people, a lot of people. Round Rock has a bunch, Hutto has a bunch, Austin has a whole lot. But the last church service that we had here before Corona hit, we had about 780 people, which is great, love it. But here's my thought for you. If every single person in our church, every year, just told one person about Jesus, saw him come to church, and saw them give their heart to the Lord, here's what would happen. First year, we would go from 780 people to, got to get my math right, 1,560. Year two, we did the same thing, 3,120. Year three, if we did the same thing, 6,240. Come on, y'all. Year four, if we did the same thing, everybody just tell one person all year long, you got 365 days, just tell one person about Jesus. You know a lot of lost people. I know a lot of lost people. It's all good. And if you don't, just walk around Target, you know, you'll be introduced to him, or just go to a liquor store. I'm kidding, don't do that. Maybe. So year four, 12,480. Year five, 24,960. Year six, 49,920. And year seven years. It would take 7 years. If every person just told one person about Jesus, we would go from 780 to 99,840. How incredible. Just every single person telling one person about Jesus. What does that mean for you? If you're in the 780, that means over the course of 7 years, all you have to do is invite seven people. You see, when you prioritize lost people, come on, I don't know about you, but in 7 years, we're reaching 100,000 people. I don't know, but I could probably get a little passionate about that. I hope you could too. You see, Jesus prioritized lost people. Therefore, Jesus was passionate about lost people. Second thing is this, Jesus prioritized gathering together. Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 25 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You see, church attendance was a problem way back 2,000 years ago, and especially right now during this season, we're unable to kind of gather as we once did. But let me tell you something. Corona's going to pass, and this is going to be end. And yeah, we're going to make some changes in society, but the church is going to gather again. The church has endured some storms, some diseases, some wars, some difficult times, and the church has always come back. And I believe the church is going to come back now. But the challenge sometimes is why sometimes we see our passion leave is that slowly, we've lost the priority of gathering together. You know, life gets busy. Kids got school, or Scott, not school on Sunday. Kids got sports games, you know. Hey, I wanna go to the lake this weekend. I'm gonna skip church, which, you know, I'm not saying occasionally go to the lake or occasionally doing that, but suddenly priority moves from going to church to doing other things and passion leaves. There's a study done by the Barna Group that said this, that the average Christian attends church before Corona about 3 times every 8 weeks. So 3 times out of 60 days. Now, I don't know how many good things can happen when you go 3 times out of, like if I went to the gym 3 times out of 60 days, come on, y'all. Like, I mean, that's actually what's probably happened. I tried like 3 home workouts and I was like, no, I'm not gonna do it, right? Or maybe like if I had like 3 clean days and 57 cheat days, I mean, that probably wouldn't work out. It needs to be the other way, right? I need to have 57 clean days and 3 cheat days. But we do that with church. And I get it, right? Hey, you know, life's busy, life's other things. We begin to prioritize other things and we just kind of fade away. You know, there's a lot of pastors that will tell you, and you know, I'm kind of walking through this myself on what does it look like for online church? And I think it's an amazing tool to reach the people who maybe aren't ready to come to church yet. And I think it's a great supplement in times of trial and difficulty, or maybe you've got to stay home and watch, or maybe you know, just life circumstance keeps you. But for those of us who can gather, I think when Corona passes, what if we prioritize getting together? Because the thing is when my flame goes out, if I get close to another flame, guess what happens? It kind of speaks and stirs my heart again. When suddenly I get around other people who are a little passionate. I know the air conditioning is kind of blowing it here, right? But if I get next to other passionate people about Jesus, guess what will happen to me? Passion grows in my heart. The final thought I have for you is this, is that Jesus prioritized glorifying God. Ultimately, Jesus' challenge when he went into the temple was he saw God's house be turned into something it was never meant to be. So he even says that. He says, hey, listen, you've turned my Father's house into a marketplace. And I think one of the challenges, church, is that We've turned church into something that revolves around us. I'm gonna try to get in your business a little bit, but I promise you I love you. I think we've turned church into what can I get out of it? Like, and especially it's seen when we go to church for a few weeks and we don't get what we want out of it. We stop going, or we kind of go, you know what, God, forget you. Like, you didn't give me what I want. You disappointed me. You frustrated me. As if God's like this Will Smith genie character in Aladdin that, you know, if we pray enough, he'll give us exactly what we want. You see, in the old, or in the temple, ultimately what these people were doing was they were turning the house of God into something where they would profit, not a place where they would glorify God. And in the New Testament, those who call themselves believers, what they really are is they're priests. Let me explain that to you. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, but you are chosen people, a royal priesthood. So Jesus is our ultimate high priest, meaning he's our mediator between us and God. And he connects us to God, but we also are priests. And the role of a priest was never to satisfy the people and give the people what they want or to satisfy their own desires. The role of a priest was to glorify and worship and minister to the Lord. Meaning this, the role of the priest was to point themselves so towards God that their hearts were on fire because they were constantly lifting up praise. They were constantly worshiping God. And because they were constantly elevating God, they every single day were getting a renewed picture of all that God is. Therefore, the flame and the passion in their heart continued to burn brighter and brighter. Peter goes on and he says this, that you may declare the praises. So we are priests that praise God. We are not people who look to see what we can get out of God. God's not Amazon. God's not a place where you can say the right formula and get what you want. God is someone who demands our worship. And I think this, a passionate church will always worship God first. You see, I think many of us, we lose the passion we have for God because we forget that. You know, maybe you're somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And so to talk about a passion for God, you're like, bro, I don't have that at all. Ultimately, what it means to be lost is to mean to choose to do life your own way. And when you surrender your life and you say yes to Jesus, that's one of the most glorifying things you can do for God. Because what you're saying is, God, man, listen, I don't know how to do life on my own. And everything I try to do ultimately seems to be messed up and unfulfilling. And God, I continue to lose passion for life and passion for things that are important to me. So maybe you're watching, whenever you're watching this, maybe your step of faith or way to glorify God is simply just to surrender your life to Jesus, to say yes to Jesus, to confess Jesus as Lord of your life. Talk about priorities changing, that'll quickly change your priorities and create a passion in you that if cultivated will never go out. If you're here, or if you're listening, whenever you are, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. And ultimately, it's not just about the words, but it's about the direction of your heart. So I want to encourage you to pray this. Say, Dear Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. I confess you, Lord of my life. I put you first. Forgive me of my sins and help me to follow you forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. For the rest of us, church, I think this, the priorities of Jesus should be the priorities of our life. And when the priorities of Jesus are the priorities of our life, the flame doesn't go out. It stays lit. It stays on fire, casting light into a dark world, giving warmth into a cold world, giving love and encouragement. Let us be a church that is always a passionate church. A church that's always expecting God can do and may do anything. I've been telling our dream team and part of our team here, I say, let's be a church that gets a little bit rowdy, that gets a little bit scary, right? Not scary like this is weird, but scary like, man, I'm expecting God to move. Why? Because we prioritize lost people. We prioritize gathering together. And we prioritize glorifying God. I promise you, if you do those things, you'll have a passion that never runs out. Hey, church family, I love you so much. Thanks for tuning in. I hope you share and comment, connect with somebody. Don't forget, on-site services next week on the 31st. If you are able to join, we can't wait to see you. I love you so much. God bless.